Ephesians 5, 1 through 14 is where we're at. I'm going to read that to you, and then we're going to talk about how it connects to last week's sermon. So let me get to that and read that for you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of God. So let me pray real quick. Father, I just come before you right now and thank you for this opportunity to share the word and this particular section. Lord, you know how much that I've just went over and over it and just prayed and sought your face. And so, Lord, today I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me through this, and that we invite the Holy Spirit here right now to just be a part of this, to lead it, to guide it. Lord, I am nothing but just a vessel, a voice. But it's your word speaking, and I pray that today those who need to hear what you're saying would hear it. They would reflect and think about all that you have to say to them, how much you love them. There's going to be parts of this word today that are going to seem so harsh and so hard, and that's for a reason. It's pricking our hearts. It's driving us toward you. It's in that place of brokenness that we draw near to you. We thank you for that, and I pray that today those would be the results. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, let me see if my glasses do better here. So we'll stick with my glasses. Last week, Brian finished up chapter 4. We've been in Ephesians. And basically, to sum it up, this last little bit, Paul's been talking about how we walk with each other, how we are around each other, how we treat each other, how we should act as Christians, how we interact with other believers. This week, he's kind of taking a turn, and he's still doing that. He's still operating there because all this is still relatable to how we treat each other. But this week, we're going to be looking at how we walk or live before others. So there in the very first part, which is like the best part of it, I think, is he says there in verses 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the therefore there, he's just saying, therefore, because you've been saved, because you've been forgiven. That's his last verse before he goes into this. You've been forgiven of so much, and so much grace has been shown to you. Therefore is what leads us into that. The theme of imitation, because he's talking about being an imitator there of God. The theme of imitation is recurrent with Paul. More than once, he recommends his own example to his converts for their imitation. And he only did this because he was so careful to imitate Christ himself, and especially when it was a matter of considering the interest of others before his own. So we see that in 1 Corinthians 10. When he's dealing with other people, when he's reaching out to share the gospel, he's always imitating his Father in heaven. He's always imitating Christ. He's wanting to be that love to them. So when you read that there, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Children imitate their parents. Anybody that's been around kids and their parents for a long period of time see this, and we see that in our own kids. Sometimes we don't feel it as parents. They're not like us, but ask your friends if they're like you, and a lot of times they'll be like, oh yeah, they're like you in certain ways. So children imitate their parents, their behaviors, and their character, both good and bad. If you've been around long enough, you will see those traits come out in people's children. And I'm not saying that's an always situation, but for the most part, if you've ever heard the thing, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, is usually true. Of course, I have met some children who the apple fell off the tree, rolled down the hill, out into the street, and crossed the interstate. Those are rarities, but they do exist. So the question would be, do you imitate your Heavenly Father? Now, I'm not saying do you sit around sweating to imitate Him, but do you imitate Him? Do you read and get to know about Him and want to follow Him and imitate Him? So how do we imitate God? What does the Scriptures tell us? How do we imitate God? We do it by walking in love toward everyone. And actually, this is probably, we do it imitating His holiness in all our conduct, by forgiving and showing grace to others as He has us. Now, so if I'm going to do anything political today, and this is as close as we're going to get to it, how do we imitate God? By walking in love toward everyone, irregardless of whether their opinion is the same as yours. I'm not saying they're right, not saying you're wrong, not saying any of that. I'm just saying it's love. But when we hate and we condemn and we crush other people with either what we think is our special take on it, we're not loving. And that's it on that. So how do we imitate God? By walking in love toward everyone. By forgiving and showing grace to others as He has us. That's the guiding rule. When I really want to get frustrated at someone or I am angry with someone, I tend to drop back and go, wait, I'm guilty of those same things and He showed me grace. We are to be like Him, not trying to earn His love, but as children who are beloved. And that's a weird word. We don't use that a lot now. He is so beloved. I am beloved. It actually sounds weird, but I looked that up. Beloved means dearly loved or a much loved person. So we are to be like Him. Let me repeat that. Not trying to earn His love, but as children who are beloved. We're beloved by Him. We are dearly loved, and that is so hard to get. Every year in my life, I can see where I get that a little more, and each time it surprises me. I'm like, He really loves me that much? It frustrates me. But like, well, I know they're doing all these terrible things, but God's in head over heels in love with them. I'm like, how? They're doing so many terrible things. But then I look at the Scripture, and I'm like, He is. He's so in love with them that He sent His Son to die for them, to take their place, to stand in the gap for them. However you want to say it or look at it, He did all that for them. That's head over heels in love. So the supreme example of this love is Christ's love for us. He loved us, gave Himself up for us, and He sacrificed. The lifelong obedience of Christ was the acceptable sacrifice of God. When we go back up there to verse 1 and 2, it says, He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. The lifelong obedience of Christ was that acceptable sacrifice to God. From the beginning to end, He never erred. He stayed on track because of the glory set before Him. That was you. That was His love for you. That's why He did it. Willing obedience is the kind of sacrifice God desires. It's what He wants from us. A willing obedience. All you law keepers out there, that's who I am. It's not this. If I'm not perfectly obedient, then He can't love me. It's not like that. It's that desire. It's that heart. What do you long for? You want to be obedient. You are learning. You don't know everything yet. You don't understand everything yet. And as soon as you realize that and realize that He loves you in your messed upness and your brokenness, you're going to be better off. Because if you're trying to get unbroken or fixed before you get there, it's never going to happen. You're going to drive yourself mad. Willing obedience, I said that, is the kind of sacrifice God desires. Jesus' crowning act of obedience was in saying, not my will, but yours be done. Now, just to sidestep real quick, wasn't sure if I wanted to include this or not, but it just kept coming back to me. John Stott says this. He says, between chapters 4, 9, verses 19 through 5, 2, it is noteworthy how God-centered Paul's ethic is. It is natural for him in issuing moral instructions to mention the three persons of the Trinity. He tells us to copy God, to learn from Christ, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Hopefully that speaks. It speaks a lot to me. We also should be God-centered. We should be thinking about those things. Those things should be pouring into us. So now the hard part. This is the worst part of the scripture here. It's that but. So he always has the therefore, you should do this, but he has the but. And it can be scary sometimes. So verses 5, 3 through 6. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, I'm going to read it again just so we can get it fresh back in our minds, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So now Paul makes this hard turn. It's a rough turn. Especially when you're a believer and you know, like, you have the sin and stuff and you're wrestling against it and you see this, it's easy to get our eyes off of what he's trying to say. So Paul now turns from self-sacrifice to its office. To its opposite, self-indulgence. He goes from genuine love to the perversion of it, lust. And these are very prevalent in our society. It is so hard to watch even television anymore. I'm not trying to condemn you. I watch television. One of my favorite shows, a lot of times I'm like, man, it's rife inside of it. It's laying below the line. If we're not careful, it sinks into us. We'll get to that. So he goes from genuine love to the perversion of it, lust. Paul covers every kind of sexual sin in this statement. Don't think there's just like three little things he covered there. This is really a broad statement he's making. All sexual intercourse outside of its God-ordained context of a loving marriage is basically what he's saying. It's a big group. Though we try to generalize them or we try to make them work out for us, it still falls in that group. To this, Paul adds covetousness. Now, that jumped out at me. I was like, wait, he does these sexual sins and he says covetousness. But he's looping that in there. There's the other form of covetousness, like, I want that car, I want that house, I want this better job, et cetera, et cetera. But here he's bringing it together. It's a fantasy. It's coveting other people in that way. It's an especially degrading form of it, of those things he just mentioned, the sexual sins. It's the coveting of someone else's body for selfish gratification. And when he goes to that, when he drops off into the spiritual or to the heart, to the flesh, to the fantasy, or out of the flesh into the fantasy, then he's hitting this broad area that can cover a lot of people and where they're stuck. He says it shouldn't even be named among us. It shouldn't be a part of us. So I must ask, what are you known for? Now, I'm just going to assume, looking out at this crowd, that we're not known for this. But I also know this from years of life, that what we are here, what we are when we're in church, or what we are around our family, sometimes not be who we are when we're in our work environment, when we're at our hanging out with the guys, hanging out with the gals, can be different. So what are you known for in all those groups? Integrity. Someone told me a long time ago, integrity is who you are when no one else is around, or no one else around that you are worried about. Since these sins, vices, portray selfishness and unconcern for others, we should not even have a hint of these in our lives. And that's kind of sad because our culture almost pushes it in on us. We almost see it so much, even within the church right now. I know there is a lot of people out there. I have had a lot of people coming to me, and I feel it. What's going on? What's going on with the big C, Christianity? Why are all these people, just people that I had so much faith in or just knew God that was doing things with them, are falling to the wayside? Or maybe they're saying and making statements that just seem so contrary to what they've said in the past. These sins and vices portray that selfishness and unconcern for others or unconcern for those who don't agree with us. We should not have a hint of these in our lives. We should not be known for this. People should look at us and say, those are those Christians. How did Jesus say they will know you? By your love for one another. By your unity. Holy smokes. He said that. By our unity. We should not be known for these things today or in the future. And what he also is meaning here, being known for them. How are you known when you're not in this environment? What do other people know you for? Only you can answer that. In short, these things shouldn't be acceptable among us. They should be something we wrestle against. These are not proper for saints. And I'm going to tell you, this is hard for me to receive, but if you are in Christ, you are a saint. That's even hard to say. Because when we think of saints, we think of someone with a gigantic cross and this brown robe and a hood and birds are flying on top of them and stuff. And so, wait, that might have been Robin Hood or something. So we get this image of that, but it's not true. We are saints. We are in Christ. But wait, Paul's not done. He's not done with this. Now he's going to dig in deeper. We're probably, I know it's so much harder in the environment we're in. Now, so here's basically where he goes. What's coming out of your mouth? Even Jesus hit on this. He says, because when he's confronting the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, and he says, hey, they're talking about eating unclean foods. He's like, hey, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of it. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Whether you're arguing and angry because someone will not see your way of how you think everything's going to wash out in the next however many years, or whether you're portraying this side of you and you're feeding into people stuff that leads them into sin. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Foolish talk or thanksgiving. That's where Paul's going. Foolish talk or thanksgiving. This is hard. Culture pushes us to grumble. Has anybody ever heard? Now, there are some people here. I know some of you that you don't grumble. You're a very thankful person, and I appreciate that. But a lot of us, it's hard. I even tried this experiment years ago. I said, this is a long time ago. I was very young, and I told this older gentleman who was not a believer, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to say anything negative from here for the next week or whatever. I think I went like 38 seconds, and he was like, that's negative. So it's in us, it's around us. We want to stand up. We want to be like our own little Martin Luther's nailing this thing to the door saying, this shouldn't happen. But it's not got anything to do with God. It's got to do with our own self-preservation or what we want. So foolish talk or thanksgiving. Paul has already touched on this in chapter 4 when he said, no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. He's already hitting this even with other people, with believers and believers. And he might be talking about foul language or talking about shameful things. I think you know in your heart what he's talking about. I don't think I need to do a definition or pinpoint it or find this exact thing so you can say, oh yeah, that's definitely not me. You know when you touch on these things. Either way, foolish speech is at best a waste of time. It is. A lot of times when you do things and you ramble on and you talk about stuff that's just junk, trash, whether it be improper sexually or it be just running on about foolish talk. Even Paul tells us to avoid foolish talk, to avoid these going on with each other about things that don't matter. But either way, it's a waste of time, but it can also lead you to trouble. I've seen this happen so many times that it can either lead to trouble as in you find yourself stepping into something you normally wouldn't be doing, like maybe little insinuations or things that are like, oh, that's a little off color there, what does that mean? Or you're hurting someone. Someone's being hurt around you. So it can damage in multiple ways. It can lead you into sin, or it can lead you into sin against other people. It's just not beneficial. Improprieties in speech are out of place for believers. And Paul is not implying humor itself is sin. Oh my goodness. If you guys have ever heard me preach and you've laughed, then that means I'm doomed. If Paul is saying that humor is out of place, then you guys shouldn't have me back because I can't help it. I like to laugh and I like to smile. So he's not saying that here. But it is wrong when it's used to destroy or tear others down or even provoke sin in others. The reason believers should dislike and avoid vulgarity is not because we have a warped view of sex. Some would say that from the outside. They would say, oh, Christians. And I've had people say that. Oh, you just lay all these weights on people and you can't be free. And there's people who just want everything to be free in every area. It's not because we have a warped view of it, but it's because we have a high and holy view of it being God's gift, which we do not want to cheapen. And the older you get, the more you study His Word and the more you get to know God's character and you realize these are blessings from Him, then the less you're going to want to cheapen them. You're going to understand what all that marriage and all that stuff's about, what it points to, why it's important to us as Christians, as also a picture of what's happening, of the future with Christ and His kingdom, God's kingdom. So So it's an important thing. Instead, thanksgiving should dominate our speech. We should be thankful. And the more he's already told us, like, back and forth, like, when we realize that we've been forgiven so much, right there is enough to be thankful all the time. Just thankful that he will put up with a moron like me, that he will allow me to stand up here and speak his word. That alone is enough. That should keep me thankful. Whereas sexual impurity and covetousness both express self-centeredness, thanksgiving is the exact opposite. Therefore, it is the antidote that is required. In society, when people are talking about these things, but you're like, I'm just so thankful for these things. I've been so blessed with these things. And you're not focused on your own gratification. People see that. It's the recognition of God's generosity. As I said, we've received so many blessings from God. But because of the grace given us, we should live out our lives with joyful thanksgiving. And that is hard. Sometimes I feel so bad because I'm like, Lord, I should have more joy. When I really sit down and read the scriptures and I think about them and I think about how much he's loved me and cared for me, even when I've just been this person that I would have discarded, I'm thinking I should be joyful. I should be joyful just because I've been saved. That building could burn down and I should be like, but you know what? I'm saved. He forgave me. He shared. He gave me grace. And he took care of everything for me. I shouldn't be worried about these things. And therefore, joy will come out of it. It's hard. I'm not telling you that's something I've achieved, but it's where I want to be. He goes, in verses 5 and 6, he says, those who walk, live in these sins have no inheritance in the kingdom. That is rough. Paul sternly warns believers that the reason they are to abstain from these evil deeds, especially immorality, impurity, and greed, is that those who practice them are not a part of God's kingdom. Christians should not be deceived by false teachers into thinking that these sins have no repercussions. He says there in 6, let no one deceive you. Actually, verse 5 and 6 says this. It says, For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Christians should not be deceived by false teachers. False teachers have been around from the beginning. These false teachers want to try to convince us into thinking that these sins have no repercussions. It's today. We see it inside the church. We see these people are like, oh, those things don't matter. It doesn't matter. Those things, his blood covers those things, or they try to lead us to not put what we should on what his sacrifice was. But while Paul's writing this, there are these people who are popping up, and you could call them Gnostics or whatever, but they're saying, hey, there's this spiritual thing between God, but the body doesn't matter. So he's warning him about this. He's saying, don't let these people tell you this doesn't matter. Christians should not be deceived by these false teachers into thinking that these sins have no repercussions, because they do. They have repercussions with us inside and those outside of us. Their words are worthless and they have no weight because here's the point of everything he's just said. These words are worthless and have no weight because the things they approve of are why God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. He's saying, don't discount these things. It is not okay to do, because you have been saved from this destruction that's coming because of these sins. So why would you return to them? And do not think that God does not hold those in high view. God's view of sin should be taken seriously. So we must be cautious here in our application of this severe statement. I know for some of you, like me, when you read that sometimes, you just go, what does that mean? It's so harsh. That sounds like perfectionism, or what is he trying to say to him? We can get lost. It should not be understood as teaching that even a single immoral thought, word, or deed is enough to disqualify us from heaven. That's not what he's saying here. Otherwise, which of us would ever qualify for admission? If Paul's saying that here, then none of us would make it. But those who repent can find forgiveness. Paul's talking about someone who's, as we're going to see, is just living this. Paul's talking about those whose lust has become their idolatrous obsession. They will have no part in the kingdom. They're not believers. They're more concerned about themselves and having what they want and they're just full of sin. He's talking about the unbelievers here. So I think what I would have to ask here is your life characterized by disobedience? Is it a part of it? And I'm talking about, and you can't split hairs with it. What is it overall characterized by all the time when you're at work, with family, or church? He goes on and he shows us, but this is not you. You are light in the Lord. Ephesians 7 through 12. Therefore, do not become part, or verses 7 through 12 of 5. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Verses 7 and 8. Don't become partners with these deceivers. Those who act as though light and darkness can share the same space. It's impossible what God's saying here. So if you have a dark room and light comes in, it's light. Light and darkness cannot share the same space. God doesn't want that in you. He doesn't want you trying to live two lives because it will not happen. One will overpower the other. It's going to be dark or it's going to be light. And I know the analytical minds are going, well, there's like shadows under the chairs where the light can't hit it. That's not, lift the corner of the chair, light comes in and it's gone. So they cannot share the same space. Why does he tell us this? Because at one time you walked in darkness, but now you are light. Whether you want to believe it or not, if you're following Christ, you are light. His light is shown and shining through you because you are in the Lord. He tells us to walk as children of light. Seek light. Seek what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, just a note there. Paul is not telling believers to avoid all contact with unbelievers, but to avoid joining them in their sin. He says in 7, therefore do not become partners with them. He's saying, don't join them in their sin. Don't be like them. Don't help them in their efforts. Verse 9, fruit of light. This fruit of light that he talks about here in verse 9, it says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. This is similar to the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, which the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things should be growing in your life. There's none of us that have got all those under our wings perfectly, but it should be growing. You should be able to look back and say, I'm gentler now. I'm more patient now. I'm more loving now. I've got more joy now. It's a growth. In verse 10, Paul adds, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And I'm just kind of covering these because I want to get real quickly here because I want to get to somewhere else. As followers of Christ, we will naturally desire to do what pleases Him. Now, that doesn't mean, not mean we know everything that pleases Him, but we have a good idea. The Spirit dwelling in us lets us know. Everybody here who's a believer has felt that when you're doing something and all of a sudden you're like, this is not right. This is wrong. I need to get away from this. I shouldn't be in this conversation. I shouldn't be having this conversation. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be talking about this. That's the Holy Spirit. And it's through that's that desire to do what pleases Him. We, as Christians, we will look at His Word and what lines up with it to determine what is pleasing to Him. We will imitate Him and His Son. That's why it's so important to stay in your Word, to read your Word, to read the Psalms, any of it. Just read something and learn about His character. This is similar to Romans 12, 2, where he talks about, Paul talks about the renewing of the believers' minds leads them to prove and thereby also to approve what is the will of God, all that is good and acceptable and perfect. He goes on in verse 11 and says, and tells us, there's just so much here. We could actually do like, I feel like we could do 3 Sundays on this just section of verse. There's so much. He tells us to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead to expose them. Now, there's some people here that's like, yeah, let's go expose them. Let's do it right now. And we're going to hit the streets. And maybe that's your job. And there are times that it does need to be exposed that way. But sometimes it's just your light that exposes them. We expose the works of darkness. And you might ask, because he says there, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. And once again, you analytical people, you might ask, if their secret actions are so shameful even to mention, why would we expose them? That's actually a good question. But Perhaps because exposure to the light is the best way to make those things wither and die. The light hitting them is what says, these are wrong. These shouldn't be done. You shouldn't treat your sister that way, your brother that way. You know, I hadn't even thought about talking this out. I'll touch this. I actually worked with a guy that's a very strong Jehovah's Witness. I don't know if that's a good sentence, but he was a teacher and everything, and we worked together a lot, and of course it was my goal to try to interact with him. I've worked with other Jehovah's Witnesses, but he was really steeped in it. He really had it down good, and I remember me and him were, I was picking at him, and I was like, well, you believe this, but why don't you believe this? And we went to lunch, and I said some things to him, which kind of got him on edge, and then we went back, and then somehow his sister come up. I don't know how it got there, and he had such contempt and hatred for his sister. And I'm like, wait, you're a Jehovah's Witness? You're God's Witness? And he just looked at me and I said, I don't know, it doesn't sound like you're very much a God's Witness if you hate your sister that much. And he got real quiet. Actually, I was worried I was getting ready to lose my job because he was getting pretty upset. But it did make him stop thinking. That exposure to like, wait, you're claiming to be Jehovah's Witness, but you're not being very much of an imitator of him in the way you dislike someone so much you should be close to. Perhaps because exposure to light is the best way to make them wither and die, as I said, plus your light exposes darkness and may even lead to the salvation of others. Seeds planted. I'm sure many of you have had experiences where you didn't even know you were doing it. You didn't even know your light was shining, and someone came to you later and was like, man, I just want to tell you, when you weren't taking part in all those things, I noticed that. When you weren't walking like everybody else, I noticed it. And I've had that happen a couple times. One that stands out to me, and this will be my last storytelling here, is I was at a thing like about, it's probably been about 10 years ago, it was this training class. It had to do with the health world and dental and all that stuff. And it had to do with just a particular piece of equipment. Well, this particular company, and they've stopped this now, you'd go down for a week, and they had so much money, they basically almost built this whole little part of Charlotte. They owned the hotel, they owned everything. It was a huge company. And so every night they would take out, and they would wine and dine everybody, and it's usually a group of about 20 guys, and it would get bad. And I didn't go every night, but I would go, because sometimes the food was very expensive, and I'm like, I want to go try the Japanese steakhouse. And so they would get very out of control, and there was like no limit on the alcohol on the tab. And I would watch even instructors. The next day, I would be like, I don't even know how that guy's teaching right now. Because he was crawling out of the place when we were getting in the shuttle to go back. And I'm like, how can he even function? But I just went because the steak was good. And I was like, the first thing I got in the shuttle was like, hey, what's the best thing to eat here? And the bus driver's like, you should try this, the filet mignon. And I'm like, I'm on it because I'm not paying for it. I'm sitting over there enjoying my steak. It's falling apart in there. I'm not talking about a couple beers. I'm talking about out of control to where you're like, people are watching and this is bad. But during that period of time, as I was just enjoying the food and watching all these people, there was a guy in the class who was taking part in all that. I mean, he did something. He was playing around. I won't get into those details, but he did something that someone else felt was dangerous to them, and so they had to let him go from the class. They had to just send him home, and I think it was the first time in their history someone had done that, but I found that, and I didn't know what to do, and I ran up to my room, and I had some, like, CDs. He was from Seattle or somewhere like that. I knew he was going to be flying back. But I had some like little CDs or some Christian tracks, whatever they were. I don't know. And so I ran back down there, and he was getting ready to get on his taxi to leave. And I was like, hey, check it out. Because we had talked some. Because I always try to find out about people and learn about them around me. And I said, hey, I got these. You should check them out. And I just, you know, just see how Jesus transformed my life. I don't know how to say it. I don't even know if I said that. I was like, you should just check these things out. And about 8 or 9 months later, I was working at work, and the phone rang. And I looked down. I didn't recognize this number. This was in a time when you could answer those calls. Now you can't do that. If you don't leave a message and I don't know your number, I'm not picking it up. Sorry. But I picked it up, and the guy was like, hey, I don't know if you remember me, et cetera, et cetera. And he didn't say he'd gotten saved and was a believer or anything. But he said, hey, I just want to tell you, I appreciate you giving me those things. And I just want to let you know that I noticed that you weren't doing what everybody else was doing. He's like, I noticed you were there and you were having fun, but you weren't doing what everybody else was doing. You weren't going with the flow. And he said, that stood out to me. It was no part of me. I was just like enjoying steak, loving Jesus, and trying not to be in trouble. And so God used that. Not hard. One author says, the conduct of the children of light will shine as a beacon to others, revealing evil deeds for what they are. To interpret the verb along these lines of exposing sin for what it is does not imply that Christians should remain silent or fail to speak out against evil. I'm not saying that today either. You know what God convicts your heart of. But the particular point that Paul's making here is that of living a godly lifestyle and showing evil to be evil. Just live it. People will see it. I see it all the time. Like when people will be one way around me and they'll be doing this stuff and talking a certain way, I think it's funny. And they'll be like their language is like, I'm like, how did you learn to use those words in every sentence? Like, that's actually amazing that you can do that. But as soon as they find out you're in some form of ministry, like all of a sudden they're like, yes, brother. I'm like, that's even worse because now you're just a liar. You know, like, but I don't say that. So it's just because so people know. Even if they've never been to church, it's written in their hearts. Larry Crabb says this. I had to add this. He's an author. He says, don't make it your mission to get rid of darkness. Make it your mission to be light. I'm going to read that again. Don't make it your mission to get rid of darkness, because that's what a lot of us do. We spend a lot of time trying to get rid of darkness. Well, if I do this 12-step program to getting rid of watching MASH or something, I don't know, whatever it is that you're seeing, like, we try to organize these things. Just be light. Just be light. Verses 13 and 14, and we're heading toward the end here. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Paul could write some serious sentences there. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Peter O'Brien says, light not only exposes, it also transforms. The disclosure of people's sins affected through believers' lives enables men and women to see the nature of their deeds. Some abandon the darkness of sin and respond to the light so that they may become light themselves. See, the function of the light has two purposes. It exposes the sins of unbelievers, and it sometimes transforms them so that they may enter the realm of light. We see that in Colossians 1:13. He goes on, he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's not anywhere found in the scriptures we have, but that is most theologians, you can find that. That's an overviewing thought. And it may have been a part of a hymn that they were singing at the time. They would have known. We don't know it. But it has. They think that most of that's rooted in Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah. This is a reminder. This is what Paul's doing. This is the reason he's saying that, because I perplexed over that. I was like, why is he saying this right at the end? And I turned it over and over. This is a reminder that at some point, if you're a believer, the light exposed your darkness and called you from death to light. At some point, you had light shed on you. So why return to the dark? Why return or dwell in the darkness? There's nothing there for us. It's so tempting. It seems so good, or it seems like, hey, this shouldn't be too bad. There's nothing there for us. He saved us. He saved you for better things all around. Sometimes we're caught up so here in the natural. And here's the thing. It's crazy that Paul is having to remind the believers this. But they lived in a culture that in Ephesus that was rife with this stuff. With the sexual sins and everything going on. But he knew that draw, that pullback. Sometimes the scariest thing as a Christian is when something's revealed to you, and then you're like, in 2 weeks, I hope I'm still remembering and living this, because sometimes it takes a lifetime to get those things planted into you. So why return? I'm going to repeat that. So why return to or dwell in darkness? He saved you for better things. If you're an unbeliever or are caught on the fence, he's calling you today to awake and come into his light. He's calling you today. So here's where I'm going to let just the rubber hit the road a little bit here. I actually have a line across it. So many times over the years, when I've read passages like this, it has unsettled me. Especially when I was younger, and even now, who am I fooling? Like, when I read stuff like this, because I desire to do what he wants to do. it unsettles me. It makes me realize I still need the light to shine deeper into the crevices of my heart and expose the sin that needs to be dealt with. Paul says to check yourself. Evaluate your Christianity. Evaluate what you believe. And so when I read things like this, and sometimes maybe it's the enemy or whatever, but it's pushing me going, how do you think you fall in? Look at you, Jimmy. You're problematic. Then I have to remind myself that he died for me when I was still a sinner, when I was still counted as a sinner. Still a sinner. When I was counted as a sinner, when his righteousness covered me. Sometimes I felt like giving up. But then I remember what Paul said at the end of another list of disqualifying sins. Paul would do disqualifying sins lists. He's not the guy you like, today, this is your problem. But he's heading toward the gospel. He is the apostle of love, in my opinion. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And if you want to turn there, that'd be great. This is such a great portion of scripture. He kind of sums the same thing up. He says, he's kind of coming at him again. Now remember, all these letters are written to the church. These aren't posted in the local newspaper in Ephesus or Corinth or Rome or anywhere like that. He's writing to the house. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You just want to pass out. And you ask, what hope is there? Now, none of us can be like, okay, I cover all these things. But in the deeps of our hearts can condemn us if we're not walking in the light, if we're not living in what he's done for us. But then he goes on, and this is the part I love at the end of that, because I didn't read the whole portion there I mentioned. He says, and such were some of you. Man, those words are so relieving. They actually make my shoulders kind of go down like, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. You see, that's what we were. Not what we are or who we are if we've placed our trust in his payment for our sins and lean on his righteousness. We've been clothed in his righteousness. I love that. It's his robe that's been placed on you. So I'm going to close with this. If you haven't done this, I'm not going to put anything up on the screens today. I just want you to think, if you haven't done this, I urge you to, because it is way better in the light. It is way better in the light. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. So let me pray, and we'll close. And then, Father, I thank you for this time, for the scripture that you've given to us. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard coming through it because we know it reveals things in our own lives. So, Lord, I pray that today you'd remind us of your love for us, and that even when we were still sinners, your son died for us, gave his life for us. We're not here to be fixed. We're just here to be loved and love others. Undoubtedly, we'll get better, but we'll never get good enough to earn our own salvation. And I just thank you, Lord, that you provided that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.